And I invite you to take a copy of God's Word, open to the book of Ephesians. We have made our way to chapter 6. It's taken us a little while, but it's been a great study as we are in the final chapter of this tremendous epistle written by the Apostle Paul. Today we're going to start a two-part series called Children and Parents Honoring God Together, as we're in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask for God's blessing on our families and on this message. And so, Lord, I invite you to join me as we seek the Lord together. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along in whatever version that you use. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. The Apostle Paul begins, he says, "Children, obey your parents talking to you two right now. And another one over there. There you go. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers." Now he's talking to me. "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Pray with me. Gracious Father, what an awesome opportunity and calling that you've placed on parents and children to glorify you in the family. Lord, what a difficult thing it is to see sinners relate to each other in a way that brings glory to God. It is indeed a miracle. And Lord, I pray that you would bring that miracle to us as we talk about over these next 2 weeks the relationships between parents and children, children and parents, and both of us to you. Lord, I pray now that you will speak through your word. Lord, that I will do justice to your text, but as I seek to do that, that your Holy Spirit would speak through your text and through me as I seek to proclaim it rightly, that you might bring unity in our homes, and that you might raise up children in our homes that would love you, that would follow Christ and treasure Christ above all things, and that make a difference in this world as they go out to it. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you that you do not leave us alone. But by your grace, your amazing grace, you empower great things in the home. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're just coming out of chapter 5, where we did a five-part series on the relationship between husbands and wives in the home. And what we discovered about that in terms of marriage is that what God desires out of marriage is more than we might think right off the bat, that it's more than just companionship or giving intimacy or having children or those kinds of things, but that God created the marriage relationship to glorify God as it reflects the marriage of Christ to His bride, the church. And so in that way, husbands and wives relate to each other to bring glory to God. The way they relate to each other is worship to God. Now, as we continue through the book, he's going to move to another relationship set that we find in the family. And this is the relationship between parents and children. And what we see is that in the same way that God intended the relationship between husband and wife to bring glory to God, in that same way, God intends for the relationship between parents and children to glorify God as well. Now, the question becomes, how do we do that? How does that happen? Well, we see as we look in this text that children honor God as they obey their parents. And parents honor God as they nourish the growth of their children. And so this morning we're going to look first and only at God's calling to children through the Apostle Paul here. And then next week we're going to look at God's calling to fathers and as that extends to parents, overall mom and dad as well. Okay, so the first exhortation that we see as he talks to children is this. Children, honor God by honoring your parents through obedience. Honor God. That's all we're going to talk about this morning. Honor God as you honor your parents through obedience. Now, that's a really interesting question if you think about it. How are children supposed to honor God? I mean, when it comes to adults, we have teaching all through the Scripture that teaches us how God intends for parents or individual adults to honor the Lord. On Sunday nights, we're reading through Matthew when we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And we see in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount, man, there is all kinds of teaching on showing us how as parents and adults we should honor God. In our, how do we use our attitudes to honor God, our speech to honor God, our relationships to honor God, our moral purity to honor God. What do we do when people do us wrong? You know, what do we do when we do people wrong? How to give forgiveness, gain forgiveness. How are we to prioritize money? How are we to deal with worry? Those types of things. And so there's all kind of teaching in Scripture on how adults are to honor the Lord. You ever thought, I mean, and there's a lot. I mean, there's a lot in here on how God expects us to honor Him. You ever thought about this question? Where do you start? I mean, where do you start? Where does God intend us to start? Where is the starting point? Well, we are to start to be concerned about pleasing God as children. As soon as we can begin to understand the concepts of God and our Creator, and certainly as we begin to understand the concepts of sin and us needing a Redeemer, at the earliest possible point, we should be concerned about honoring God. So we show children, you should be concerned. When I say children, I talk to the youngest of children all the way up to, you know, whenever you're considered an adult. Okay? You are to be concerned about pleasing God. And how do you start pleasing God as a child or a teenager? You start by obeying your parents. He says in verse 1, very clearly as he could possibly say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Which kind of begs the question, why is it right? Right? And so that's what I want to talk to us about. I want us to think about this morning. Why is it right? Why does God start there? Why is it so important that God would single this out through the Apostle Paul about the importance of children obeying parents? Well, I want to give us some reasons that children should obey their parents, being concerned about pleasing God. First of all, obeying parents models Christ-likeness. Obeying your parents models the life and heart of Christ. Because what do we see when we look at the life of Jesus? Jesus obeyed his parents, right? Jesus obeyed, first of all, his heavenly Father. And so when you honor your parents by obeying them, you're honoring God. Now, think about Jesus. You know, you ever thought about why Jesus came to earth in the first place? You think about this. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is ruling. He is through Christ. All things are created. And yet, he took on the form of flesh, born of a little servant girl. He came and he lived in the midst of a sinful world, all kind of suffering and pain and temptation, just like we do. And yet, he never sinned. In every way, he brought glory to God and the way he loved God, the way he loved others. Yet, he still went to the cross, and on the cross he bore my sin and your sin so that we could be saved. That on the cross he bore the wrath of God for sin, that he died for us. That 3 days later he rose again and yes, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Why did he do all of that in the first place? And the answer is simple. Because it was the will of his heavenly Father. It means his Father wanted them to. And he submitted to his father. Scripture says this, Hebrews 10, 5, 7. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And then verse 7, it says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book. So everyone, even children, are to look to Christ when it comes to modeling what true righteousness looks like. Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father. When we obey our parents, we're modeling Christ-likeness. Now, not only did Jesus obey his heavenly Father, but he also obeyed his earthly mom and dad, his earthly parents. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Because this is the story about when Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. Y'all remember that? And so, so there is a rumor that I left Ava Grace in the car one day when we came to church. And so, I got to tell you, that rumor is actually true. That actually happened, okay? But it was not my fault. That is more than I want to get into at this point. But I can lean upon this text to say, look, if Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, the Son of God? Well, I know it's so bad. All right. I just left mine in the car for 30 minutes. Anyway. And so let's look at this story, because there's something that comes out of this story that is unbelievably interesting and unique in terms of the way Jesus related to his parents. And there's something very human about this whole account too. So this is Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he, that being Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. And as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. Now let's just stop for a moment. Does anybody ever read that and go, you know Jesus knew better than that? I'm just saying. His parents didn't know. But supposing him to be in a group, they went a day's journey. They left Jerusalem and walked for a day. Anybody here ever like just mowed grass or worked outside like just really hard for an entire day? And you get done, you're like, man, I am exhausted. You picture that. They have walked their whole caravan, family, you know, it's a big group. And everybody starts looking for Jesus and they can't find Jesus. You've looked, you got Jesus? No. Mary, you got Jesus? No, I don't have him. I thought you had him. I don't have him. Well, maybe, you know, someone's got him. No, they don't have him. Where is Jesus? They've walked a day. And they got to turn around and walk another day to get back to Jerusalem to find this 12-year-old boy that ought to know better to be with them. I'm just saying. They begin to search amongst their acquaintances, relatives, so forth. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for them. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, oh son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Now that's what the words say. And I believe that's what she said. I'm just not thinking it came off that way. Probably said with some emotion. And he said to them, and he said to them, brother, at this point, you just better be quiet and get on the donkey, man. I mean, you just, the fact that he says anything, I'm like, man, shut your mouth. Don't talk back in this moment. But he is 12. And I've had a 12-year-old. And I've been 12 years old at that. So, Look what he says. He said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must have been in my father's house? To which behind the scenes I know Joseph said, boy, I will knock your teeth out of your mouth. It's not in the text. I'm not saying he said that. I'm saying if Bradley was Joseph, that's probably how the conversation, that would be in the text. But it's not, so note that. And so I'm just kind of interested about what he didn't say. He didn't say, now you heard the angel talk to y'all when I was born. Y'all know who I am, right? Y'all knew that I would be in this. I mean, you know I'm the Son of God. You knew I'd be in the temple. You know the whole Old Testament about the Messiah. You know, y'all understand. You know, that's me. And so, you know, looking for me, look, you don't have to worry about me. Just go home. Go home. I'll call you if I need you. He doesn't say that. Does say, and they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. But this is what's so interesting. He didn't take authority over his parents, even though the Son of God has authority over his parents. Look at what he says. He says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And what I want you to see is this. Is that the Son of God increased in stature and in favor with God and man in the context of submission to a mother and father that loved him dearly. And that's the way children are to respond to their parents. Learning submission gives honor to God. It is the first lesson of honoring God through living under authority. Isn't it interesting that essentially that's like the first lesson that spiritually we're to learn? To honor mom and dad? You know, why is that? The very first lesson that he puts to children. The first one we're to learn. Well, why is that? Well, I can tell you this. No one ever outgrows authority. None. No matter what context you're in. I heard a story about this teenager's getting kind of older in his years, 16, 17, approaching 18. He was very rebellious. Didn't like his parents. Didn't like the restrictive rules that they put on him. And didn't like curfew. Didn't like doing what they said. He got almost 18. He says, I'll show you. When I turn 18, I'm going to go join the military. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one ever outgrows authority. No one ever stands in a place, no matter what position that you're in, that you're not under some sort of authority. Without learning to submit to authority, all of society crumbles. It crumbles. Now, there are times we don't like this truth. I mean, especially when you're driving down the road, you're a little late, driving a little too fast, all of a sudden you see lights in the rearview mirror. What do? You pull over. Why do you pull over? I mean, I'm sure it's not because you just want to chat with a police officer. I'm sure it's not because you like paying tickets. But it's because we recognize that we are ones under authority. And when we submit to the authority that God places over us, no matter what authority that is, that ultimately honors God. All right, so that's the theological reason behind that for you. The practical one is that there are serious consequences of not submitting to authority that God has placed over us. And we understand that. And we live under authority everywhere. At home, we have authority as our parents. At school, we have teachers and principals at work. We have bosses in the government. We have police officers and judges and city officials and state officials and federal officials and so forth. And here's the thing. Where does all of that authority originate? It originates in God. All of that authority comes from God. And so when we yield, when we submit to that authority that God has placed in people, an authority over us, we are yielding and honoring God. It comes from God. So when Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, he's not just telling just Christian children of just Christian parents to obey their parents. He is saying that this authority for obedience is given to parents by God. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When children obey their parents in the Lord, they are submitting to the same authority that they will submit to in all of society for the rest of their life. They are submitting to the authority that comes from God. And this is right. It's the way God has created society. And Jesus understood that importance. And so let me just add here, I know I'm talking mostly to children today, but let me speak something to parents here. It's really important that you teach your children to obey you. You know, that's really important. The older I get, I run across parents that want to relate to their children like they're friends and get upset when their children get upset with them because they're laying down some type of ground rules. It's okay to discipline your kids. Not only is it okay, it's a must. The Bible says, by the way, the Bible does not say spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible says you spare the rod, you hate your child. It's hatred toward your children if you don't love them enough to discipline them in such a way that they learn to submit to authority, because they're going to have to submit to authority their entire life. And if they can't learn to submit to authority in your home, what hope do they have to learn to submit to authority in school or at work or in any other context where they're going to need to know, to learn how to submit to authority to be successful in honoring to God? It starts at home. A life of rebellion never brings success or the blessing of God. So obey your parents, for it is right. It models Christ-likeness. Now, secondly, second reason that you should obey your parents: obeying parents honors them and honors the parents. Notice in verse 6, he calls obey children to obey parents. And his reasoning for this is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. This is what he quotes. If you'll notice, verse 2. But notice the little difference he says here. At first, in verse 1, he says, obey your parents. But when he quotes Exodus 20:12, the fifth commandment, it doesn't say obey. It says honor. It says honor. You see that distinction there? He says, honor your father and mother. That's his reason you should obey your parents, because you should honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. True obedience is honoring obedience. It has to do with the intent of the heart. You know, your heart matters. I mean, let's say that you have a teenager and you tell your teenager to go clean their room. And your teenager's busy. I mean, they're texting somebody, or they're playing video games, or they're doing whatever teenagers do. And they don't want to do it. And so you tell them again 15 minutes later, hey, I said go clean your room. It's a mess. Pigsty. I've got people coming over. Go clean your room. And they don't do it. 15 minutes later, you ask them again. They don't do it. You ask them again. They don't do it. Right? And then you go, now listen, you're going to go clean that room, or I'm going to take your phone away from you for a week. All right? And then they go in their room in a big huff, and they start throwing stuff around, and they, you know, start cleaning up, and they're like, I can't make me go take my phone. You didn't take my phone. You didn't. I will take it. It's my phone. It's my phone. This is my house. You just live here. Right? That, you know, so that's the way it's, you know, I'm going to take my stuff. Well, you know, and so it's that heart. It's that heart that says, well, I'm going to do it not because I want to, but because if you don't, there, you know, you're going to take my phone. That's not obedience. That's avoiding consequences. And God wants us, our children to, He wants children to obey parents in a way that honors their parents for their faithfulness in caring for their children with godly authority. And so the heart matters. In Proverbs 31, you're very familiar, many of you, with the Proverbs 31 woman and all her wonderful attributes. I want you to notice how the children of the Proverbs 31 woman respond to her faithfulness. It says in verse 28, Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. That's different than just obeying because you have to. That's honoring. Children are not called just to do what they're told, but to delight in the godly authority of their parents. One commentator that I read, and scholar, said this. Oh, so good. I'll put it on the screen. It comes out of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He said this: to honor is more than to obey. It is to respect and esteem. It is the form love assumes towards those who are placed above us by God. That last phrase just impacted me. That honor is because we're called to love. We're called to love everyone, right? Love God, love others. That drives us. The whole law summed up in that. So what form does love take when it comes to those who are placed above us? It looks like honor. And therefore, when we obey our parents rightly, we honor them as God desires. Third, not only does it model Christ-likeness, not only does it honor parents, but you should obey because obeying parents is a priority to God and it should be a priority to you. Notice again in verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, what's interesting about that is it has long been noted that of the Ten Commandments, that this is not actually the first one listed with a promise. I didn't notice that. It's been noted by scholars for years and years and years. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, you know, there's a number of promises made connected to commandments of God before you even get to the Ten Commandments. But even in the list, it's not the first one that's listed with a promise. The second commandment is Exodus 24 through 6, where he says, you should not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down or serve them. Why? For the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here's the promise that he will do. If you do this wrongly, if you make idols, visiting the iniquity of fathers on children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love of those who honor me rightly, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So how do we handle this? I mean, Paul says this is the first commandment of the promise. We look at it. It's doesn't seem to be the first one in the list. And so here's the deal. Paul's not wrong. Be very clear about that. Paul's not wrong. The question is, what does Paul mean? And so there's a number of different ways that scholars have tried to handle this. But the one that kind of makes the most sense to me as I went back and looked at the language is that the word first could just as well be translated like important, of first important, primary, like really important. Like what he's saying is, hey look, obeying your parents is so important that it's of such importance that God actually attached a promise to it. And you need to be aware of it. Alright? And so regardless of how you look at this, and it may be, just on the side note here, it may be that Paul's not looking at that as an actual in the second commandment as an actual promise, more as a description. But either way, it doesn't matter. Because either way, what Paul's saying is that it's really, 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 really important to God the way you relate to your parents, the way you obey them, the way you honor them. That if you want a right relationship with God, you can't have a right relationship with God unless you have a right relationship with your parents. It's of primary importance. It's really important. It's the primary way that you please God while under their authority. And as we're going to see as we move to this fourth reason, is that it sets you up for great blessing. So that's the fourth reason, that obeying parents comes with the blessing of God. And I'm all about the promises of blessings from the Lord because I need them. And God gives a promise to those who obey their parents. Look at verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now again, what does that mean? Well, we can all understand what it means for it to go well with us. I mean, we all need it to go well, and I'm good with that. But what does he mean that we may live long in the land? I mean, I got 2 acres over there on Traywood Road. I mean, is he talking about that land too? Is that going to go well? I mean, what is he talking about? Well, of course not. This comes from the fifth commandment, verse 12, where he says, now notice, can anybody pick up the difference, the change that Paul makes to this commandment in Ephesians 6:2 versus where it comes from in Exodus 20:12. This is what it says in Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So what's the difference between Exodus 20:12 and Ephesians 6:2? Paul took off a piece. You see that? He deleted that God is giving you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He just says in verse 6, honor your father and mother, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Why would he have done that? Well, first of all, you know, in terms of the Ten Commandments, that's a promise given to them in terms of the way God would relate to the people if they're faithful. If the people of God are faithful to the Lord, they will dwell in the land of promise. And that land of promise was a land of security and blessing. It showed that God's favor was on them, that God had given them the land. So they were in God's favor. They were in God's blessing. That's what it would meant to for a Jew. But now for a first century Gentile Christian who wasn't a Jew, that probably wouldn't have meant nearly as much. But that reference to this idea that you'll live long in the land is certainly a reference to all people that there's a promise here of prosperity and long life. Now, we don't know exactly what that would look like for a first century Christian living in the Roman Empire, but most likely it's a general principle that obedience to parents fosters the kind of discipline needed for submission to all authority throughout one's life that God has placed over us. And here's the deal. If you learn to live with right relationships to the authority that God has placed over you, and listen, kids, y'all are teenagers, everybody look at me. If you learn to relate to your teachers well, your parents well, if you learn to relate to your parents well, you will learn to relate to your teachers well. If you learn to relate to your teachers well, you will learn to relate to your bosses well. And then that brings success. If you learn to relate to them well, you learn to relate to society well, to police officers and mayors and so forth and so on. You become a productive member of society. When you do things God's way, things go much better for you than if you are rebellious. Rebellious to the authority that God has placed in your parents. Now, when things go well for you, you tend to live longer and prosper more. And so that's what he's saying. God loves you. God created you. God wants you to be successful in whatever he calls you to. Now, granted, God may give you a long life. God may give you a short life. But if you are relating to the authority that God has placed over you rightly, and God shortens your life, make sure you let God shorten it and not your stupidity. Right? You understand what I'm saying that? Parents, y'all understand what I'm saying when I talk to them, when I say that? Because you can do dumb stuff to end your life prematurely. And you don't need to do that. If you obey the law, you won't ever drink and drive. If you obey the law, you won't drive 110 miles an hour on the interstate. If you obey common sense, you won't be out with people that you shouldn't be with at 2:00 in the morning. This matters. It's the way God has set it up. God loves you. He wants you to live in faithfulness and what He had, and the blessing that He has you for. Look, I think about Abraham and Isaac. Man, God called Isaac to be, well, Abraham took Isaac up believing that Isaac was to be a sacrifice. Isaac was probably a teenager and Abraham an old man. And Isaac laid down upon the altar in obedience to his dad. Now, God stopped him, and that was a glorious thing. There's gospel implications to that. But I just want to point to Isaac for a moment, because as a result of his obedience to his dad, he lived a life where Hebrews 11:20, that Hall of Faith chapter, says of Isaac, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau, his kids. You want to be a blessing to your children? Now listen, it's very important. Listen to me here. If you want to be a blessing to your children, be a blessing to your parents. Because the other side of the coin is the priest Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were not faithful to their dad, who were rebellious to their father and to their God. They rebelled from the teachings that God put forward in front of them through their dad. And because of this disobedience, the Bible says that all of Israel suffered and they died early, 1 Samuel 4:11. And the ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli and Hophni, Hophni and Phinehas, died. They died because they were rebellious. Honor your parents. You honor the Lord, and you learn to live in the blessing of the Almighty. Father, that's what we need. We all need to learn to submit to our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that starts in the home. And then it splinters out throughout our lives, throughout society. And it is essential for the way You created society. It's essential to the way You have called us to relate to You. Now, Father, I ask for grace now, because it's hard being a teenager. It's hard being a child, especially in this world with so many temptations. The devil is so active, drawing them away from truth, drawing away from the One who loves them more than we can fathom. You created them, and then You sent Jesus to die in such a way that He could redeem them, that He would redeem them if they turned from sin and put faith in Christ. And so, Father, I pray now that them putting faith in Christ would result in them loving and honoring their parents because they love and honor You. For our children who do not know Christ yet as Savior, Lord, we pray that You'll bring them to that point, knowing that we can't live out a true obedience and honor without the miracle working of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ sustaining us every day. So, Father, do a work in us as a church. Would you make us a church where our families are strong? Certainly marriages are strong, but also the relationship between parents and children. And Lord, as I've preached primarily to children today, I'm also minded that Paul's going to tell us to be parents worthy of honor. Because there's a lot of children that struggle with honoring their parents because their parents don't love Jesus and they don't submit to authority. The authority of God or the authority around them. They abuse their children. They speak in a way that they shouldn't. They take advantage of them. And Lord, we pray that You will do a work of bringing repentance in those homes and those hearts. And that both children and parents come to You in repentance and faith. And thus relate to each other in a way that glorifies Your name. Do a work amongst us, Father. Accomplish Your will. If there's anyone that needs to know Christ today, I pray that they'll look to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Father, we pray that grace will be poured down. If that's you, turn to Jesus and say, I need salvation. I need to submit to Your authority. I need the work of Christ to forgive me of my sin. And I submit to You right now. I repent. I put faith in You. Just tell that to the Lord. He'll save you in this moment, this very minute. He will save you. He'll change your life and every relationship you have forever. He'll change your eternity. Father, do a work amongst us that bring glory to your name. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in a moment. If you need to come make decisions, Brother Mike and I will be here. May we respond in a way that brings glory to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.